Well, I want to begin by saying what a delight it is for Rebecca and me to be up here in Regina. We like to come up here at least once a year to visit my brothers and sisters and to get reconnected with the family. Many of you will remember my parents who are now with the Lord. As you may remember, my father lived to 106 and my mother to 103. They lived so long that I'm sure until my father died, all of their friends in heaven thought that they just didn't make it. They probably said, where are the Lutzers? But the Lutzers made it. Now it is true that in May I stepped down from being the senior pastor of the Moody Church, but I am pastor emeritus, which means I'm not really retired at all. I've been as busy as usual, and if you think of us, pray for us. I'm continuing with the radio ministry and a lot of other things. And 2 weeks from today, I hope to be in Romania, speaking in a Romanian church, and then spending that week intensely teaching. And then 3 weeks from today in another church in Romania. So your prayers for us are deeply, deeply appreciated. There's so many different topics I could have chosen this morning. And I thought long and hard and prayed and said, Lord, what do the saints at this church need? And by the way, speaking about this church, I remember the days before it moved here when it was at 13th and Osler. Does anyone remember that? Anybody? All right, a very few. And Dr. Orthner, he's the one who once asked me to preach. I had come home from Bible college and he said, I want you to preach Sunday evening. I said, I have only two messages and each is 10 minutes long. And he said, well, just string them together and do it. And I'll tell you, I deeply appreciate that, because since that time I have been preaching, and God used this church to give me, quote, my start in preaching. What I decided to do is to speak about storms, because even though I may not know your name, I do know this, that you are either going into a storm, you are in a storm, or you've just come out of a storm. Because all of us in life, we encounter storms. We encounter situations that are far too much for us and we don't know what to do. And there are many people who spend their entire lives crucified between the regrets of the past and the anxieties of tomorrow. And there they hang, crucified. I want to help you today on your spiritual journey. And what we're going to do is to turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. Now, some of you young people, you have your iPhone, so you can find the passage there, I'm sure. But you know, today, instead of doing that, you might like to use the Bible that is in the rack in front of you. It's page 692. I happened to look it up. I am using a different translation. I'm using the ESV, but it'd be good if you looked at the text, to follow along the text. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, Jesus has just done a wonderful miracle. He has fed people, and now he is going to go up to the mountain to pray so that the will of the Father and the submission of the Son once again are going to be in total agreement. Jesus loved fellowship with his Father. So we pick up the text in the 14th chapter of Matthew, and I'm actually beginning at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Is there anyone here today who would say, the wind is against me? It may be a financial storm. It may be a health storm. The doctor this past week might have told you things about yourself and your body that you thought could only be true of somebody else. And the wind is against you. Maybe it's a legal storm. I know something about that because I was in a legal dispute that lasted 10 years, I and Moody Church, and we ended up losing. You never know what storms you're going to be in, and the wind may be against us. But you'll notice it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Just that far for a moment. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be giving you seven lessons so you can survive a storm. I looked at your bulletin today, and it's pretty full. But if you begin at the top and you write these lessons down, you'll be able to find a space for all of them. And then maybe you can transcribe them, because you will need them. Rebecca and I have needed these and reminded ourselves of these when we've gone through our own storms in terms of issues in the church or other matters that come our way. Or you may want to use the offering envelope that you should have used for other purposes 10 minutes ago. But write them down, because you will need them. That's the agenda. Thank you for being with me on the journey. It's my responsibility to speak. It's your responsibility to listen. And I have been praying that we shall end at the same time. Lesson number one, storms are often encountered in obedience to Jesus. In obedience to Jesus. Let me ask you something. Were the disciples out of the will of God when they were in this storm? Is that why they encountered this difficulty? Of course not. Wouldn't you like to be in the will of God with the explicit comment of Jesus? Get into this boat and go to the other side. Certainly, they were obeying Christ. They were right there in the middle of God's will. This elusive thing that you young people, and thank God for the young people here. One thing about old age, the good thing about old age is it doesn't last very long. So we're thankful for the young people that are here. But let me tell you this, that sometimes the smoothest path in life may not be the most godly path. Sometimes the holiest path in life is the path with the most difficulty and the most storms. Just because you're in a storm, it does not mean that you are out of God's will. You are following Him in obedience because, listen carefully, storms are actually appointed for us by God. It is Jesus who told them, get into this boat, go to the other side, and it is Jesus, ultimately, who created this storm. So I want to encourage you by telling you that the storms of life are given to us by God. So just because you're in a difficult marriage doesn't mean that you married the wrong one. Adam didn't marry the wrong one, and it still did not go all that well in his marriage. So number one, storms are often encountered in obedience to Christ. Number two, storms should remind us of the promises of God. They should remind us of the promises of God. You say, well, where's that in the text? You know, one of the things you always want to do when your preacher is preaching is saying, put your finger on the text. Where is this in the text? Well, think of it this way. Jesus, the Bible said to the disciples, get into this boat and go to the other side. If the disciples had clung to that promise, they could have enjoyed that storm. Because if the creator of the winds and the waves and the oceans tells you to get into a boat and go to the other side, you can be absolutely sure that you will make it to the other side. If they had only listened carefully to the words of Jesus. There was no way, by the way, that that boat could go down, because on that boat there were people whom God still intended to use. There were those who were going to die a martyr's death. You know, you think of a man like Peter. He was on the boat and he still was going to write his books of the New Testament, and he had a ministry, and all the others, John, they had ministries. And I'll tell you this, especially because of the rise of ISIS, and you think of the Christians in the Middle East that are dying today, even there, if we have faith to believe it, they are dying within the context of God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign control. Because There is no combination of demons and men that can put you to death if God thinks there's still work for you to do. As somebody has said, if you're to be hung, you'll never drown. And so the disciples here were in a place of great confidence if they had looked at the promises of God. When difficulty comes, we need to remind ourselves of those promises. For example, in the book of Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the Greek text, there are five negatives in that verse. God is saying, in effect, I will no not leave you, and I will no not forsake you. God is saying, never, 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 never. You cleave to the promises of God when you're in a storm. Third, and this is very important, storms should remind us of God's promises. And now, number three, critical. Even when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus sees us. Where was Jesus? Well, he was on top of the mountain, and it was dark. Could the disciples see him? Of course they couldn't see him. But even though the disciples could not see Jesus, Jesus could see the disciples. He knew the longitude and the latitude of their little boat. He knew the depth of the water. He knew the speed of the wind. He knew the height of the waves. He knew precisely where they were. And you see, there are times in our life that are so dark, so difficult that we cannot see the face of God. I don't know if you've been in a time like that, but there have been times like that in my life where I could not see God. I have a friend who died of cancer. He and I played tennis together for 20 years, and I spent quite a bit of time with him before he died, visited him often. But he told me one time, he says he was in such pain, he left the bedroom to sit on the couch in the middle of the night, and he said to me, he said, all faith just drained from my soul. He said, there was nothing there. I was alone with Jesus, but I could not believe. Have you ever been at a time like that? Have you ever been in a time of darkness but that you cannot see God? But let me tell you this, my dear Christian friend. Even though there are times when we cannot see God, it is more important that God see us. And if you are going through a time of darkness, God sees you with accuracy and precision. He knows exactly what you are going through. He understands the extent of your pain, because when push comes to shove, it is more important that God see us than that we see God. So even when we cannot see God, God sees us. Number four, and that is this, Jesus comes to us at the right time. Jesus comes to us at the right time. When did Jesus come to the disciples? At 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, when it was the darkest time, when it was the most weary time, when the disciples had been rowing for all of those hours and were exhausted and hungry and no doubt thirsty. In their desperation, Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to us at the right time, the time of our desperation. One of the things that is interesting in the United States, and I'm sure true of Canada too, we are in such a moral and spiritual free fall, and yet we don't pray, because apparently the church is still not desperate enough. Now that's true regarding the church. It's also true regarding individuals. Rebecca and I know a woman who was in an immoral business and relationship. And she used to pray, God, get me out of this. Get me out of this. But she didn't leave that lifestyle until one time in utter, total desperation, she got on her knees and said, God, either get me out of this or kill me. And she meant it, but do one or the other. That was the day that she walked free. So thankful to be able to say I had the privilege of baptizing her, and she and her husband are having a ministry to now and now to a lot of broken people, because God loves to use our brokenness to minister to others. But God is the just-in-time God. Could I point something out in the text right now? Your Bibles are open. Remember, page 962, I think I looked it up. Did I give you the right number there? 692. All right, I just looked it up before I came up here. You'll notice it says in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He's the immediate God. Verse 27, immediately he spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke to them. And then verse 31, we'll get to it. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, just in time. Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. You know that story. And with the knife gleaming in the morning sunlight, with his boy on the altar, suddenly God says, Abraham, you know the story, and Abraham, don't kill him. But off in the thicket, there was a ram caught in the bushes, just in time. I've experienced that in my life, and I'm sure you have experienced it in yours as well, that Jesus comes to us at the right time. Number five, our fears, listen carefully, our fears might be Jesus in disguise. I said that to somebody one time, and they thought I was talking about disguise, you know, like American Airlines is in disguise. I don't mean that. I mean camouflage, disguise. You don't recognize him as Jesus. A couple of years ago, Rebecca gave me an article by a couple who had a special needs child. And they talked about the fact that this child took 24-hour-a-day care, 24/7. It ruined their life. I mean, they wanted to travel, they wanted to do this, that, and now, if I might put it in some rather drastic language, they are stuck with this child. But this article was written 13 years afterwards. The child was 13. And what they said was this, that which we saw as such a negative, that which we saw and we so questioned God, turned out to be the greatest blessing, because in caring for this child, we were shown our own selfishness and our own need and our own desires. And God used it, they said, to bring us close together. And that which we once feared and were angry about turned out to be a great blessing. One day when I was visiting my friend Mark, maybe 2 weeks before he died, I said, Mark, have you ever thanked God for your cancer? He said, oh yeah. He said, I thank him every day. Now that's interesting, because I remember when he came down with cancer and he and I would be playing tennis when he was still able to, we'd sit down later and he would cry. This was so hard to accept. And then I remember when he talked to me about some of the life end decisions that he had to make with regard to his family. It was so hard to accept. But now, having come that far, even though he loved his wife and his family, he was so longing for Jesus, he said, yes, he said, now I see Jesus in my cancer. Could I say to you, my dear friend, that the storm that brings you the waves is also the storm that brings you Jesus? And you may not recognize him in what you're going through. In fact, what you are going through may well be demonic, but even in those demonic moments, you have to see Jesus, and you have to see Jesus as completely triumphant, because your fears and your anxieties might be Jesus coming to you to put his arms around you. That's what it might indeed be. So number five, our fears might be Jesus in disguise. I serve at the Moody Church and have for 36 years, and Dr. Harry Ironside, who was a pastor in the 1940s, said that he would get down on his all fours and play hide-and-seek with his little four-year-old grandson. And one time, Dr. Ironside, and I can hardly visualize this, but you know what kids You know what parents do with their grandchildren. Anyway, Dr. Ironside was pretending he was a bear. Well, he was growling. And the little boy ran into his arms and says, "You're not a bear, you're my papa." And that's the way it is. It may indeed be that the bears are growling, but it's Jesus who is there. Number six, the water that threatens to be over your head, the water that threatens to be over your head is under his feet. The water that threatens to be over your head is under his feet. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to visualize the sovereignty of Jesus. Jesus is coming across the lake, and he is walking as if he is walking on a marble floor. What is it that the disciples feared? The disciples, of course, feared drowning. That the little boat would capsize, that they'd become too weak, there'd be water in the boat, they'd go down with it, whatever. Jesus, absolutely, totally triumphant over it. And today you may be going through a divorce, you may be going through a difficult situation, a health issue, all of the other issues that we have talked about. And I want you to see the absolute sovereignty of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus is above all principalities and all powers and every name that is named, both in this world and in the world to come. Jesus, absolutely, totally sovereign, King, Lord. And he is over all things. I've written a book entitled God's Devil, which is the new title for it, because according to Martin Luther, he said, even the devil is God's devil. And I wrote it to try to help people to understand that when we pray against Satan, and we must, we have to pray in faith, because even the devil is God's devil. You have to see the sovereignty of Christ. I have a friend in the United States, perhaps you've heard of him, he has a very wide ministry, his name is Tony Evans. He's a great African-American preacher. And one day he and his wife Lois, they were on a cruise, and it came over the intercom that we're headed into some very difficult waters. We're headed into a storm, so buckle up and just know it's going to be rough. So Lois didn't like this, so she picked up the phone and she wanted to talk to the captain, but she spoke to his assistant and said, "Look, if we're headed into a storm, why don't we just put down anchor right here? And then let's wait, and after the storm is over, we'll continue our journey." The assistant said, "I'll speak to the captain, and I'll get back to you." So a few moments later, the captain got back, and he said, the captain, actually his assistant, got back to her and said, "You know, I spoke to the captain, and he has two things to say to you. The first is this," and I'm sure this was said very diplomatically, "he's in charge, and you're not." That would be a nice way to begin. But then secondly, he said this, and I don't ever want you to forget this. "Young man, you're taking notes up here. I know that. I can see that. And in heaven, your head is going to be so heavy. Your crown is going to be so heavy. Your head will be tilted. But I want you to write this down." The captain said, "Tell that woman that this ship was built with this storm in mind." And my dear friend, when you and I trust Jesus Christ, the sovereign one, when we believe on him as our Savior and our Lord, having died on the cross and given us the glorious truth of the resurrection, we have trusted a ship that has our storms in mind and that included them in his grace and his power. That ship was built with this storm in mind. The water that threatens to be over your head is under the feet of Christ. See his sovereignty. Number seven, our ability to walk is dependent on the focus of our eyes. Our ability to walk is dependent upon the focus of our eyes. You'll notice it says in verse 28, I think it is, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Peter, You see, you have to understand the discipleship in those days. A disciple always wanted to do exactly what his master was doing. So Peter says, if it's you, command me to come on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? Peter walked on water. If you'd had your cell phone there with its video camera, you could have taken a picture and you'd have seen two people walking on water. There's Jesus and there's Peter. And Peter is walking on the water just as confidently as Jesus is for a few seconds until he saw the wind. And then he began to go down. Let me ask you a question today. What was Peter's greatest problem? Was it the speed of the wind? Was it the height of the waves? Was it the depth of the water? What was Peter's greatest problem? His greatest problem was a lack of faith. Because you see, to Jesus, it didn't matter how deep the way, the water, or how fast the wind. Because all of that is under his control. It matters not. The real issue was, could he trust Christ long enough to be able to stay in that water and keep walking toward Jesus? That's the question. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could do it. But when he saw the waves, how long did it take him to see the waves? Probably a few seconds. And how long does it take for you and me to get our eyes off Jesus? Probably a few seconds. We could leave here today and get into our cars and sin on the way home. That's how quickly we can go from focusing on Christ to focusing on ourselves. You know, sometimes we as preachers, we are hard on Peter. We say, well, you know, the problem with Peter is he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. And yeah, I understand. But we have to give him credit. You see, there were 11 other guys in the boat, and there was no possibility that they would drown because they weren't willing to take the risk. Some people have never failed in Christ, failed in life because they've never tried anything. There's always a certain amount of risk in serving Christ. So I say, you know, we ought to commend Peter for being willing to step out of the boat. I would say to you today that a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. Let Peter be wet, but at least he was willing to try to walk to Jesus, and he did quite well for a short while. How easy it is for us to get our eyes off Jesus. Now, if I may refer to my friend Mark one more time, who passed away actually 10 years ago this year, it so happens, as I do the math. I said to him one day, I said, Mark, how do you keep your eyes focused on Jesus? And he said, look at this. And he pulled out a drawer, and in it there were laminated sheets of paper with 120 Bible verses. And he says, whenever I become fearful, whenever I begin to think about what it's going to be like to be in that other realm and to be with Christ, yes, but what is that like? And you wonder what it's going to be like when you make that passage from this life to the next. He said, I begin to go over these verses and focus on the promises of God. And then he said, I can rest in peace because of the power of the promises. How do you and I keep our eyes on Jesus? We do the very same thing. We learn hymns that we sing later. And these hymns are in our minds because our focus is always Christ. And at the end of the day, it is really all about him. Now, you know, Jesus used a storm one time to help people to understand the need to receive him and to build their lives on something solid. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. He said, you know, there were two houses. One was built upon the sand, and the other was built upon the rock. On a beautiful sunny afternoon, when you went by in the neighborhood, the houses looked the very same. The very same. Same entrances, same windows, same constructions. But then Jesus said, and the storm came, and the winds blew and beat upon those houses. And one stood, and one collapsed. And Jesus was saying that to try to help us to grasp the fact that it is really the storms that often separate the true believers from those who are not true believers at all, even though they may sing the right songs and say the right prayers and sing the right hymns. It is storms that try our faith. And in that trial, as we go through the storm, if we can keep on believing and trusting, in the end, we'll discover that our lives have been built upon a solid rock. And we can face the future with confidence. So I say to you today that Jesus walks with us through our storms. If you're here today and you have never trusted him and his righteousness, even as we sing the last song, you could savingly believe on him and be saved. Because the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And as you build your life upon that solid rock, you can handle the storms. I've been a pastor for many years, and I've seen many lives that have been shipwrecked. They didn't make it across the shore because they withheld themselves from the grace of God. Don't do that. Believe on Jesus and be saved. And what we'll discover is we're believing a Christ who'll take us all the way to the other side of the lake. One ship sails east, the other's west, by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail, and not the gale, that determines the way to go. It's all about Jesus. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you might use these remarks to encourage your people, make them transforming. For those who have never believed, I pray that they might. And for those who are going through these terrible storms, we ask today, O God, that you might grant us the confidence to transfer our burden to you, because you can bear it. You have the governments of the world upon your shoulders. In fact, before I close this prayer now I'm talking to you in the congregation. What is there that you have to give to God that is too heavy for you to bear? What storm do you want to commit to him at this time? Would you just pray silently and as best as you can, give God your anxieties that lie ahead? Father, come to us because we are needy. We are prone, like Peter, to see the waves. We ask that in these moments we might look beyond the waves to the risen, triumphant Christ who says to us today, come, come, come. May those who have never trusted him trust him now and believe on him and be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.